Let's pray. Father, you declared the birth of Christ in such an amazing way, O Lord God. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, He through whom everything was made, He who will reign on the throne forever, was born in a dirty manger far away from Jerusalem. He was attended by simple shepherds. And the fanfare was a heavenly one. That the host of heaven, the angels on high, declared, Jesus is born. Thank you, Father, that you have turned all of our understandings upside down. We thank you, Lord, that in your love for us, you have sent your Son to die on the cross so that all who believe are born again, O Lord God. And Father, this morning, especially, thank you that you have not left us as orphans. You have not left us alone. But you are with us in Christ by your Holy Spirit, and that you are coming again. I ask, Father, as we open your word, that you would strengthen our belief, our faith, that you would encourage us, and again, by your Spirit, enable us to persevere until the day of Christ Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. This Advent season, we have been looking at the coming of the Savior. The coming of the Savior. And we look first at the prophecy of the coming of the Savior. Then Michael showed us the promise, God's promise that the Savior would come, that God would send His Savior. We see in the Old Testament that a lot of times, and this is what happened when Jesus first came, but a lot of those in the Israelite nation were believing that they thought that the Savior, the coming of the Savior, that He would be a military Savior, that He would be a political Savior. And so not the depth to which God was offering and providing to save His people. It was from our sin, from our eternal separation, eternal death from God because of our sin. So we look first at the prophecy, then at the promise, then we look last week at the presence, the birth, the actual birth, the incarnation. God became man and had His dwelling among us. But does it to you ever seem sometimes, I know we never would say this or admit this, but does it seem to you sometimes that Jesus, it's a bit of a fairy tale. A bit of a story only that happened so long ago that it can seem in our day-to-day lives to not have, that He has very little relevance. I know as Christians, that's not our creed, not our belief, not our statement. And I believe that for the majority of us, in our day-to-day lives, that's not our practice either. When we begin looking at these passages from the prophecy which predates Christ, in Isaiah, hundreds of years before Christ was born. And then we come up even on the birth of Christ, now 2,000 years ago. We say, well, those are great events that happened, we believe them, happened, but they're so long ago that it can be easy for us to then just forget about them or not cling to them as present realities today. So what about us today? Great for the people of Isaiah's day, great for the disciples and the people of Jesus' day, but what about us today. It would have been so exciting to be alive at the time of the birth of Jesus, to be one of those shepherds in the field whom God spoke to and called and said, come and see. Come and see, the Savior is born. But none of us were alive, right, when Jesus was born. None of us actually saw Him or touched Him or heard Him. We just had an enormous disadvantage from those who were actually there. What is the relevance for us today? Even as if we are Bible-believing Christians, we say, well, we know someday He will return. And as certain events in the world happen, or a certain calendar, you know, the year 2000 and all that, and when we see events and wars and rumors of wars and all these things, and we see moral decline, some of us say, well, gee, this seems to line up with biblical prophecy. Maybe He's coming. He's right around the corner. At least we hope so in so many ways. But what about today? Are we just people living in between times? In between His first coming and His second coming? And woe to us, it's just an impoverished spiritual time? The Bible declares, no way. For not only did God prophesy the coming of the Savior, not only did He promise the coming of the Savior, not only was He present in the coming of the Savior, but the coming of the Savior is permanent. From Christ's coming for eternity, permanent. We'll be looking at that this morning. We'll see that even us, 2,000 years after His birth, death, and resurrection, we here today, not knowing whether it's this afternoon or 2,000 more years from now before Christ returns again, Jesus is with us. Present. Here. Now. We dwell in Him right here in this room. Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Creator of all, is here. Turn with me, please, to the book of John, chapter 14. John chapter 14. We'll study this morning that Jesus is always with His people. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you, I'm going to use different words for the same thing, if you are born again through faith in Jesus Christ, if you are a Christian, Jesus right now and forever is with you. John chapter 1. We're going to do something a little different. Bear with me, please. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6 and then verses 15 to 21. Now we're going to look at it chronologically, as opposed to verse stepping. We'll look at all the verses, but instead of building verse by verse. So, pray for me. This is different for me. John chapter 14, beginning verses 1 through 6. Jesus says, "Do not," to His disciples, as He's about to go to the cross, "do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with Me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we don't know where You're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. If you really knew Me, you would know My Father as well. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him." Verse 15. if you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. This is God's Word. Jesus is always with us, permanently. And there are three ways in which Jesus' permanence is displayed in Scripture. So again, we looked, first there was prophecy from long ago, and hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament, we only looked at one. Prophecy from long ago that Jesus would come, that the Savior would come. Then God promised us on His own name that He would send a Savior, and then He's born. And from that point on, from His death now, there are three ways which are mentioned in this passage, which are talked about in this passage, that He is permanently with us. Just briefly, we'll look at them in detail here. First, after His death, He is with us who believe in Him through the resurrection. He is with us who believe with Him through the Holy Spirit. And He is with us who believe in Him in His second coming. In His second coming. Jesus is always with us. First, Jesus is with us at the resurrection. This is displayed and talked about here in verses 18 through 20 of our passage this morning. Jesus says in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now Jesus in this passage is telling His disciples, look, I'm going away. And they're confused. And they're hurt. Even they, though they had various levels of understanding of who Jesus was and what He was doing, they did not have full understanding of His mission. And it appears in many ways they still believed and hoped He would rise up and become king after His ancestor David was king. That was sort of part of their vision for what Jesus was going to do. And now He's saying, look, I know you've given up your whole lives and you've left everything behind, including your jobs and everything, but I'm going away now. Whatever you thought was going to happen here, it looks to them like, is over. You just imagine the fear, the sorrow, the confusion that would have brought about. And so in this passage here, part of what Jesus is doing is He is comforting His disciples. And in verses 18 to 20 here, I believe He is referring significantly, if not solely, through His resurrection. Verse 18 again. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I believe here He's talking significantly about His resurrection to His disciples. Saying, look, I'm leaving. I'm going to die. And when I die, I want you to take heart because it's not permanent. My death is not the death that you expect. When I die, I will rise again. And I will come to you. It's interesting that in Jesus' resurrection appearances, of which there were many, He never appeared to someone who was not one of His followers or who wouldn't become one of His followers. He didn't walk around in the temple courts. He didn't go around from town to town after He was resurrected. He appeared to His own, to those who were His followers after He was resurrected. And He's promising, look, even though I'm not going to be here, you're not alone. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Verse 19, before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. So he's saying here, I'm going away. And they're going to see him die. But he's talking here in verse 19, showing them, look, though I die, I will live. And in my coming from death to living, you will have life. Look, we are sinners. All of us. I don't say that with anger or venom or scorn. We are all sinners. We have all rejected our Father in heaven. He made us, and we've all rejected Him, consciously, unconsciously. We have said, your ways, O God, are not going to be our ways. We want our own ways. And the Bible says that that rebellion against our Creator is sin. And that sin brings on the just wrath of our Maker, of our God, because of our rebellion. We deserve eternal separation from Him because of our sin. All of us, all who ever lived, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God loves us. God is all loving. God is all just. So what does a loving and just God do when His people have all rebelled against Him? Loving and just? What God has done is He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the wrath of God, to pay the price of our sin, dying in our place. So that we don't have to be good, try to get the sin out of ourselves, because we can't. And when we simply believe on Jesus Christ, His death, which satisfies God's wrath, gets put onto us also. So that Jesus is all His perfectness, all His goodness, all His, the Bible calls it, righteousness, being right before God, also gets put on us who believe on Jesus. How do we live forever? How do we have eternal life? Verse 19 here, Jesus says, through His living, dying, and being resurrected. Dying and coming back to life. Through that, when we believe, we who are dead in our sins are brought back to life also. That's what He means here in verse 19. Excuse me. Because I live, you also will live. Verse 20, on that day you will realize that I am in the Father and you are in me and I am in you. Just as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are unified, are one, so we will be in Christ. Not because we're good, but because Jesus loves us and died for all who believe in Him. So Jesus is already telling us, His disciples primarily here, look, I'm going to go away, but I'm coming back. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to be with you, and you'll see me. I'll be resurrected. And I'll be with you. Secondly, Jesus is with us in the Holy Spirit. Verses 16 and 17, the number of places in this part of this upper room discourse, this is called in John here, where Jesus talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit for all who believe. And here in our section this morning in verses 16 and 17, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, so He's going away. This is the whole context of this chapter. Jesus is saying He's going away. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. The Spirit of Truth is the Holy Spirit. See that in the rest of John. John calls out who the Spirit is here. He is the Holy Spirit. Okay. Jesus is saying, I'm going away. But I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Yes, I'll appear to you in my resurrection, but then I'm going to go away again. But even then, I will not leave you as orphans. You're not alone. We haven't lost Jesus. Because He has sent us another counselor. Now this word counselor here, it's got such a rich set of meanings here. It's not really talking about a camp counselor, okay? Or a counselor in a psychological sense. It's significantly, again, not only, but significantly talking about a legal advocate. Okay? As a counselor in terms of we, if we were brought into court, we have one who stands for us, who defends us, who testifies for us, who advises us, who leads us. We have one who, the rest of the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus talks about, that He is one who will guide us into all truth, bring to our minds the words of Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 1, He's described as the guarantee, a down payment, a deposit, who is in us, guaranteeing all the promises of God. That the Holy Spirit comes when we believe in Christ and He dwells within us. And it's a down payment. It's a promise. It's God's stamp upon us. Guaranteeing all of His promises that we are His children. And so we don't just have to come to a certain building. We don't just have to go to a certain location. We don't just have to be in the presence of a certain person. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, Jesus says He has sent His Holy Spirit to be in you. And so Jesus is with you. There's a power in that. Jesus says that when He goes away, we as people will be able to do more than Jesus did. Now, He's not talking about purchasing redemption on the cross. But Jesus incarnate, God as a man, is limited in locale. There's one of Him. But now we who believe the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon us all, and the Holy Spirit dwelling within us who believe in Him, wherever we go, the Spirit of God goes with us. When you go into work tomorrow, if you're working tomorrow, or to school's out or whatever, with friends, and this holiday situation, holiday parties come up, and being with family, and for many people that's either sad, or that's challenging, or there's dysfunction, or, you know, Uncle so-and-so, or Aunt Loopy Lou, whatever, will be there, and you know how hard it's going to be, and it's going to be crazy and all that. For many of you, maybe you'll be alone. We are never alone. If anybody has an Aunt Loopy Lou, I apologize. We are never alone. If you are at work and you are called and required by your peers, by your boss to move in an unethical way in some ways, and you feel the conviction of God that you cannot, and you are all alone standing in Christ, you are not alone. If you are at school and with friends, and friends are leading and calling and pulling you to do other things that you know is against God, and you feel the conviction in your heart, and you're the only one, and you are being ridiculed for it, you are not alone. Pastor Saeed, we've mentioned in months past. He's an American-Iranian pastor who was in Iran preaching the gospel and has been under arrest now for about a year. He is being tortured horribly and moved from prison to prison and not being allowed any longer to communicate with his wife and children who are back here in the United States. He is not alone. though he may be killed. We are never alone. When we feel any sense of isolation from God, may God call us to stop and look up to the hills and realize Jesus is alive and is Lord, and His Holy Spirit is dwelling within us, and we are not alone. Jesus was with us in the resurrection. Jesus is with us in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus will be with us, for He is coming again. This is verses 1 through 6 there. You see, this is all out of order. Again, I apologize for that. I was falling through kind of temporally. Resurrection, Holy Spirit, His coming again. Verses 1 through 6, Jesus tells us that He is coming again. O Christian, Jesus is coming again. Do not let your hearts be troubled. I'm just going to be killed. I'm going to be executed, and you're all going to be hated and be scattered. So don't be troubled. Don't let your hearts be worried about a thing. Great comfort, Jesus. Thank you. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Why? Why did Jesus say, don't let your hearts be troubled? Why did Jesus say, trust in me and trust also in God? Why? Verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you? He says, I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Now, many of you have heard me talk about this passage a lot. If you've been to any funerals I do, I often speak from this passage here. I think that we have had a lot of confusion about what Jesus is saying here in this passage. In the King James, the translation is, in my Father's house are many mansions. Okay? So from that, which is and the word initially for King James just meant a humble abode, not mansion, what we think of mansion today. I think many of us have gotten from that word a false theology of thinking like, wow, as a Christian, man, that's my inheritance, is a mansion. That's awesome. That's what I get. If I believe in Jesus Christ, the reward that God will give me for being such a good doobie and believing in His Son is He's going to give me a super wicked big house. You can search realtor.com for that MLS listing, super wicked big house, I think. We think that's our reward. God's going to go, boy, you've been so good. Here's what I want to give you. I want to give you a really big house. And we go, we hope maybe He means cars too. Right? That'd be awesome. Maybe we get to pick, you know, we kind of hope, we get to kind of, Jesus will kind of show us, He'll have, you know, the latest tablet in heaven, right? It'll be able to kind of show us, we'll just kind of flick through it here. And, oh, look at all these houses, mansions, you get to pick yours right here. Great, you want that one? Great. Well, here's the car selection. Oh, Jesus, that's so great. All the time He's going, I'm so glad you believed in me. I feel so special that you believed in me, Scott. Here, what do you want? Pick them all out. You want a swimming pool with that? I don't believe that's what this passage means. Okay? It's actually, I believe, the words here is saying, in Greek, abide with me is a verb, which He uses in chapter 15. Jesus says, abide with me as I abide with the Father. And the noun is an abode. This is the noun form here. So believe what He's saying is, abide with me, and I want you to have an abiding with me. In my Father's house are many abidings, abodes. What is our abiding, our abode, our home in heaven? It's Christ. He is our reward. The promise of heaven is that we get to abide with Christ forever. And I tell you right now, you would trade every mansion you could possibly have in heaven to abide with Christ, though it may not seem that way to you right now. And Jesus isn't saying, look, I'm going to heaven to prepare a place. I'm going to hang some curtains for you. I'm going to use my carpentry skills to make a really nice home for you. How is He preparing the way? Why is He going to prepare a place? He's going to the cross. He's going to die. That's how He prepares the way for us to heaven. He dies on the cross, paying for our sin, the sin of all who believe, that we may abide with Him and the Father forever. And He promises, when I go to the cross and die, I'm going to come again. And now I believe He's talking about His second coming. Because it says, when I come, I will take you to be with me. Because I want you to be with me forever. Jesus is with us at the resurrection. He's with us now through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is coming again that we may be with Him for all eternity. In closing, verses 15 and 21 declare, Jesus is with us, how? As the ones who love Him, as the ones who obey Him. These He wraps all together. To believe in Jesus means to love Jesus, means to obey Jesus. We don't obey Him so that we get to be born again, but as those who are born again, we obey Him. And He ties those two together, loving Him and obeying Him inextricably. Therefore, all who love Him, all who obey Him, are with Him always. Eternity begins today, brothers and sisters. If you are in Christ, He is with you. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, confess your sin to Him. Trust in Jesus for your salvation. And He will be with you now through eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You've not left us alone. It's not just that, oh, all the cool stuff that You did would happen 2,000 years ago. No, God, You're right here with us. And You are in us, in all who believe. I pray, oh God, You would comfort us who believe that we are never alone. I pray, Father, that any here this morning who do not know You, that You would open our eyes and our ears to see and hear Jesus as our Savior who loves us, and died on the cross to pay for our sins, that we may come to You in faith and be born again. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.